Everybody get their Bibles out or their outlines ready to go, whichever might be. This is the second part of our study in the book of Revelation, and we're not going to really be too much in the book of Revelation tonight, and that for a pretty good reason. Before we continue in Revelation, one of the problems with the actual study of the book of Revelation is deciding, there's two parts of decision, things we need to decide. First of all, we need to decide the events of Revelation, and that's the study of the actual book itself. That's going to be the easy part, frankly. Once we get into the actual verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, studying the events that go on, you'll see how they all fit together. That's going to be the easy part. And you'll see how it all fits together and flows together. And of course, last week I gave you an overview, kind of an outline of how the book is put together. And if you hang on to that, or if you've lost it, I can provide you with another one, of course. But the book is put together in such a way that it's not difficult. And you'll see that it flows together and the events correspond one to another. For instance, the seals and the trumpets correspond one to another and go together just fine. And, of course, the events of the book of Revelation match up with the events of prophecy in the Old Testament. They also match up just fine with, for instance, Matthew 24, Luke chapter 21, when the Lord talks about in the days, the end times and things like that, when the disciples ask, you know, what's going to happen, what should be the signs of your return and things like that. So, you know, while it's going to take some time to go through that, that's really going to be the easy part. The only tough part there is getting you to see and the difference between the wrath of God and the outpouring of His wrath, because there's similarities to that and the outpouring of the wrath of Satan. So if you can see the differences, and you're going to have to look at the literal construction of the Bible and God's Word literally, and if you can do that, you'll see the differences without any problem. And we're going to take a quick look at that. You'll see a literal example of that this evening. But meanwhile, if you can read the Bible literally, you'll see the difference. The other issue then, before we get to the events of Revelation, is who's in the book? Who's going to be there? And so before we get to the events, deciding who in the world is going to be there is the biggest issue. That's the biggest issue. Now, there's two ways to go. The easy way to go would be to teach you the pre-tribulational rapture. I could do that in about 5 minutes and tell you that none of you are going to be there, that we're all going to meet the Lord in the air prior to any of these events going on. I can teach you that in about 5 minutes and then move along and say that all these things are going to happen to someone else. I could teach you that in 5 minutes and we can move along. Or I can teach you the Bible and show you what God's Word has to say. If you want to learn the pre-tribulational rapture, fine. But learn it somewhere else. If you want to learn God's Word, stick around. And I will teach you what God's Word has to say. Now, I've looked at this for years. And I've looked at this from every angle. And I don't know that I'm an absolute expert on the subject. So I don't claim to be that. But the only way that I have ever figured out to teach this is to teach, to show you what is the central theme of the book of Revelation, the culmination of what's going to happen. And it is the definitive event in the Bible. By the definitive event, I mean the Bible starts, of course, in Genesis with creation, and it all leads up to a definitive event. And that definitive event is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reclaim His kingdom. As you know, in Genesis, as the creation was being as everything was being created, every time something was created, God said, He looked and said, "It is good." Well, since then, everything's gone to hell in a handcart. So God can't look and say, "It is good" anymore. Well, after the Day of the Lord and all things are put back to where they're supposed to be, once you get to the end of the Bible, God will be able to look down and say, "It is good" once again. So, but between those points, the beginning and the end of the Bible, a lot of things happen. Well, the culmination of the Bible is the restoration of all things. And the time when the Lord comes back to restore all things is called the Day of the Lord. And that particular event is mentioned throughout the Bible numerous times. And it is called that almost every time. A couple of times, three times, it is called by the Apostle Paul the Day of Christ or the Day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to split hairs, I suppose you could argue with the Lord that He's not called Jesus Christ anymore, but the Day of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Day of the Lord is the same event. But the Day of the Lord is that event that the Lord comes back to defeat Satan and his power and to put down all the powers of this world. The Bible tells you that, Paul tells you that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. And he rules this world now. And Christ will return to put down that rule. So understanding what the Day of the Lord is all about is important for you as a believer. Because the Lord's coming back. And understanding that is all important. The nice thing about the Day of the Lord is this. The Bible is not ambiguous about what's going to happen. The Bible is extremely clear about the event. It mentions it numerous times. It explains it with great detail and clarity. It tells you exactly what's going to happen during the event. It tells you what's going to happen before the event and leading up to it. It's going to tells you what's going to happen right after the event. So there is no guesswork involved with the Day of the Lord. You know, all during the Old Testament, there was prophecies about the first coming of Christ, the Advent, as for instance the Roman Catholics would call it, the first Advent, when Jesus was born, came into the world and grew up and then had his earthly ministry. And many of those prophecies about the Lord coming the first time, well, frankly, you could read a lot of things into them and it wasn't well known. There's a lot of guesswork involved. There's no guesswork involved about the Day of the Lord. It is explicit. It is very definitive. There's nothing left to the imagination. And that's a wonderful thing. Because you can pin it down exactly. And because of our friend, the Apostle John, he wrote the book of Revelation. And along with the other prophets that wrote, we can pin down the exact time frame that it happens. So we know exactly how long it lasts, when it's going to happen, and why it's going to happen and the events surrounding it. So these are the things that you need to know. Why is that important? Because every prophet, every apostle in the Bible talks about it. That's why it's important. Your apostle Paul mentions it, I don't know how many times, numerous times. Numerous times. We'll look at those numerous times, but he thought it important enough to talk about it lots of times. He mentions the coming of the Lord.
Now, if he thought it important enough to mention the coming of the Lord dozens of times, then it's important. Now, was he talking about the coming of the Lord prior to the tribulation, or was he talking about the coming of the Lord during the day of the Lord? That's the discernment we need to figure out. It's either one or the other. Frankly, I don't have a horse in the race. I don't manufacture fallout shelters. I don't have a business selling survival kits. I don't, you know, I can't profit from it one way or the other. If it was up to me, I'd rather be out of here before any of the doo-doo hits the proverbial fan. So, like I say, I don't have a horse in the race one way or the other. All I want to do is know what the Word of God has to say and tell you. If it's the pre-tribulational rapture, two thumbs up. If it's not, two thumbs up. Either way is fine with me. Either way should be fine with you too. So with that in mind, we proceed to look at what the day of the Lord is all about, because that's the only way I know to... I can't teach against the rapture. I can't teach against a pre-tribulational rapture. This is exactly the problem. A teacher or preacher will go to the verses. There's maybe a half a dozen verses that they use. And in teaching a pre-tribulational rapture, they will go to those half a dozen verses and say, we meet the Lord in the air. That proves it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. Here's the classic proof. Turn to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. And look at verse 13 and on. And I will, in a minute and a half, teach you the pre-tribulational rapture. And then we'll move along. Starting in verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." How can you possibly have any comfort if you're going to be going through the tribulation? So this has to be pre-tribulational rapture, and that proves it. Paul says to comfort one another with these words, take comfort in the fact that you won't be going through the tribulation, and there you go. In a minute and a half, I just taught you the pre-tribulational rapture, and I could have another half dozen scriptures to back that up. Now, does it have a time frame anywhere in those verses? Does it say when that's going to occur? Anyone? There is no time frame. There is no time reference. There is nothing to back up what I just said, other than the fact that the Lord is, you're going to meet the Lord in the air at some point, sometime. You're just believing me when I say it's going to happen before the tribulation, because I said it's going to happen before the tribulation. And that's how it's taught. I can do that, like I say, maybe even with a dozen more verses, I can do this very same thing. Done it lots of times. None of those verses have a time frame associated with them that are used to teach the pre-tribulational rapture. Guarantee you. Now, the day of the Lord has time frame associated with it. Has a time frame. And we're going to start to study the day of the Lord. It will probably take a couple weeks. and then you will know that there's a time frame. You'll know the events, and you'll know what happens. And then I will let you then make a decision as to what goes on. And you can make the decision for yourself. On your outline or in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 10, the day of the Lord has a particular purpose. First of all, it's to punish the proud and to exalt the Lord. Now, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, we are to have the mind of Christ and to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves, not to take on the proud, but rather to be humbled. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10 says, to enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. These are the people that are not being very humble. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So the day of the Lord is for those who are proud and lofty. It's not for those who are humble and for those who are lowly, as is the Lord. So you have a great distinction there. And the next point, the day of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 13, is for the destruction of sinners. I'll pick on Mike here for just a minute. Those of us in Christ, Mike, how does the Lord look at us? As sinners or as perfect in Christ? As perfect in Christ. Exactly right. So, this is not us. This is for the destruction of sinners. Verse 6 of Isaiah 13 says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Notice there is wrath in the day of the Lord. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 11 says, and I, that's God, will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What does God say about the proud, Mike? You can't think of the verse, can you? You're always telling me that verse, and I'm trying to think of what it is. It's in the Psalms. Yeah, Paul was... That's right. In Job 40 or 41, the scales of the Leviathan are his pride. That's exactly right. And Paul had the scales on his eyes, and they fell off. Exactly right. Exactly right. Now the sinners that we saw, the sin that God hates. If you study in your Bible, one of the real objections to the body of Christ being in the book of Revelation is, as we read through Revelation, is the fact that there's going to be mention of people keeping commandments. Of people keeping commandments. Now, we're going to address those objections, and that through the Apostle Paul. We're going to use our Apostle to address all objections that we run into in the book of Revelation. But I just want to
give you a heads up right now that we are going to address those. And Paul says that the words that he speaks are in fact the commandments of the Lord. So the word commandment uttered by the Apostle Paul is not foreign. Yes, sir. Yeah, Proverbs 6, what is it, 16? Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Yeah, these six things does the Lord hate, and the number one thing is a proud look. That's the one where I was trying to think. You're exactly right. Thank you very much. The what I was talking about was Paul referring to the commandments of the Lord, and the things that he speaks are the commandments of the Lord. Paul talks about the law, and one of the I know that recently there's been an email going around. I don't know how many of you have seen it. That suddenly, for some reason, I've become very legalistic, which is astounding to me. You know, if you utter the word law in a grace church, suddenly you become legalistic. I just want to clear up that Paul says that the two things that you need to do are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, which I would say would be the minimum requirements of God, and he points that out numerous times, and the Apostle Paul points that out, you fulfill the law of Christ. So, have no other gods than God himself, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you have any other god than God himself, it's called idolatry. Idolatry. And these sinners that God doesn't care for so much, that he's destroying in Isaiah 13, are guilty of that very sin, idolatry. Now, your Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it tells you that idolatry, that covetousness, is idolatry. You can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of the car you drove here this evening. That's scary, isn't it? You can love something, anything, so much that you make an idol out of it. You can love it more than God himself. That's why Paul says to mortify your members in that very verse. So be careful what you love on this earth, because it's all going to burn sooner or later. Meanwhile, Isaiah chapter 2, remember we're back there in the day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2, the idols he shall utterly abolish. In verse 20, it says, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold. Yeah, I know gold just went over $1,800 an ounce. How many idol worshippers are there right now buying gold like crazy? Yep. Which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. My guess is gold's going to be, wow, who knows, $5,000 an ounce by the time this all, who knows what it's going to be worth. But people are going to be worshiping gold by the time all this occurs. I guarantee you, they already are. You can make an idol out of anything. We're going to be trying to pull my teeth because I got a couple gold teeth. You know, it's just astounding. The day of the Lord, one of the purposes of the day of the Lord is to take vengeance, for God to take vengeance on his enemies. Now, as a believer in Christ, are you an enemy of God? Well, Paul tells you, your apostle, in Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not an enemy of God. You're justified by faith through your Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're not an enemy of God. You are at peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. For he is our peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. who have made both one, that would be a Jew and Gentile, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that being the law, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for those of you who think I'm legalistic, contained in ordinances, for to make him of himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, that being the body of Christ, the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That would be the Gentiles and the Jews. Your peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is for God to destroy those who He's not at peace with. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. The day of the Lord is all about the wrath of God. As you will see in our study of the events of the book of Revelation, the day of the Lord coincides exactly with the outpouring of the wrath of God, which according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 9, the Apostle Paul assures you that you are not appointed to wrath. You are not appointed to wrath. As a believer trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation, you are not appointed to the wrath of God. You will not be here when the day of the Lord occurs. The timeline of the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord will approach, and there will be signs of its approaching. But the day of the Lord will not occur, the outpouring of God's wrath on this earth, the things that you just read about, will not occur while the church, the body of Christ, is present on this earth. What you just read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord descends and those who are in who have died and gone before are resurrected, and those who are still alive and remain all rise to meet the Lord in the air, and are then forever with the Lord, and wherefore comfort one another with these words, that is exactly the timeline of events. As the Lord descends to conquer the adversary, and it's clearly shown in the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible, as the Lord descends to come and make war with the adversary and with those of the earth, His adversaries, that is when the church is removed from this world. There are going to be signs that the day of the Lord is approaching. The Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 24. Now, these signs are clear, they're concise, and they are unmistakable. They're mentioned numerous times throughout the Bible. Now, I did not mention every mention of the day of the Lord in this list. It's mentioned numerous, numerous times. Every mention of the day of the Lord is the same. The context is always the same. Not once is the context of the day of the Lord anything other than the vengeance and outpouring of the wrath of God on the unbelievers of the world. Not once is the context any different than what we just saw. You can do the study yourself. Get a free Bible program online. Type in Day of the Lord. Look for yourself. It's just that easy. None of these things are hidden. There will be signs, plenty of them. Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there will be tribulation that happens, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
So there's going to be definite signs that precede the day of the Lord.
There's going to be signs in the heavens. Signs in the heavens. Isaiah 13:10 agrees, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine."
So the sky will be completely black. My guess is there's not going to be any electricity either. So when it's black, it's black.
Now, there's going to be some great earthquakes. There's going to be some great earthquakes. And let me get my Bible program here. There we go. I want to show you that there is a difference. If you have an outline or your Bible, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 2 in verse 19 and 21. As we did the study in Isaiah, oftentimes I made clear to you that in Old Testament prophecy, and Isaiah especially, the clarity of the timeline of events was not made clear to Isaiah. The book of Revelation is just that. It's the revealing of clarity, that there is additional information given. Just as to the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery, those things not made known, is given to the Apostle Paul. So through Paul we know much more than Isaiah did. Through John we know much more about prophecy and the end time events. Now read with me Isaiah, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 19 and 21. We've been in Isaiah 2, and it's about the day of the Lord. That's the context. "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth." It sounds like an earthquake to me. Verse 21 says, "To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth." And that is the context of the day of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 13, it's also talking, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." And then Isaiah 13:13, then it says, "Therefore I will shake the heavens." Now, remember Matthew 24 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And it's talking about the moon going dark and all those things, and the powers of the heavens being shaken. And here it says, "And the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger." So all of a sudden, we go from Isaiah chapter 2 talking about an earthquake to Isaiah 13 shaking the heavens. I mean, all of heaven is shaken, and the earthquake being so violent that the earth actually moves out of its orbit, out of its place. Well, now we've had earthquakes before on this earth, but nothing that's taken the whole planet and moved it out of its orbit. That's an earthquake. That's an earthquake. So turn to the book of Revelation in your Bible for a minute. Now let me show you the difference. For those of you who have trouble discerning, or who there's a method of Bible interpretation that just picks a phrase, and you know, for instance, great earthquake, and anytime you see the phrase great earthquake, it's all the same. Because, for instance, in Acts 16:26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, that's where Paul gets out of jail, because there's an earthquake. Well, the planet didn't come out of its orbit. It's just the prison doors open because of a great earthquake. Now turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I'll do the same thing. I want to show you, we're straying off the outline, obviously. Here's the sixth seal. Now, in your outline last week, what I outlined for you is that the seals and the trumpets happen concurrently. They happen together. And then what's called the vials happens separately after the seals and the trumpets are done, because the vials happen during the day of the Lord, after the church has been removed, after the believers of this world are taken up and meet the Lord in the air and are gone. So the seals and the trumpets happen together. The vials are the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. And here's exactly why that's true. Chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, and there's seven of each, by the way. There's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, in case you didn't know that. And I beheld, verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs, shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And you have the kings of the earth, and they're hiding and all that. And verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and he shall be able to stand. So it's announcing the day of the Lord is about to start. Okay? You with me? Now turn to Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 is the trumpets. Revelation chapter 11 is the trumpets. Now, if you look at verse 15, what you see is the seventh trumpet. Verse 15 is the seventh trumpet. But I want you to back up into the sixth trumpet and look at verse 13. Verse 13, before the seventh trumpet, we're going to go back to the sixth trumpet, which would correspond to the sixth seal. The same hour there was a great earthquake. Tenth of the part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Okay? And behold, the third woe, the second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly. Alright. So, that sixth trumpet and the sixth seal happen at the same time. The trumpets just add detail to the seals, so you know what's going on. Okay, so you had a great earthquake. Just like when Paul had a great earthquake and it opened the prison door, you had a great earthquake with the trumpets, you had a great earthquake with the seals. It was the same earthquake. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 16. Now, in case you thought that you were ever taught that the vials are the same thing as the seals and the trumpets, I want to show you how different they are. Remember Isaiah 13, where it said, you know, this earthquake is going to move the earth out of its orbit. It's going to shake the heavens and move the earth out of its place. We just saw three great earthquakes, one in Acts that opened the prison door, and two great earthquakes didn't seem to do much of anything except topple some mountains and stuff like that. Now, in Revelation 16, Look at verse 17. Here's the seventh angel, and he's pouring out his vial. So he's pouring out the last vial. This doesn't correspond with the sixth trumpet and with the sixth seal. This is the seventh vial. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Same wording, but there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So this earthquake is described as one that has never been since was ever on the earth. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. That's every city of the world fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. The mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the hail was exceeding great. And Isaiah, of course, described it, that I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place for the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. This is an earthquake such as has never been nor ever will be again. This is a whole different earthquake. So there's going to be more than one earthquake during this 7-year period. This is the earthquake that occurs during the vials or the wrath of God or the day of the Lord. So I just wanted to point out that there's a difference there. And as we discern the timeline, just because it says great earthquake doesn't mean it's the same great earthquake as the other great earthquakes in your Bible. Now, another sign, and this is probably the definitive sign that should convince you all. Let me see what time it is. We've got 20 minutes. Another sign, and again, this is a very definitive sign. There is no mistaking the timeline of this sign of the day of the Lord. And that is that Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem over there in the Middle East, will be surrounded by the world's armies. Surrounded by the world's armies. And that's spoken of numerous places in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 20, where the Lord is explaining to his disciples what are going to be the signs of your coming back. And he says in Luke 21, starting in verse 20, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh or near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the countries there enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." This is going to be the vengeance of God poured out onto the world. Now, this particular event is described numerous places throughout the Bible where the armies of the world compass Jerusalem. And one of the most descriptive places is the book of Joel. So, I decided that we were going to go to the book of Joel in chapter 2 and read about the armies compassing Jerusalem. Because we're going to get a timeline for this particular event. And that is going to convince you because it happens during the day of the Lord. And it gives you a particular time frame of when it happens. It gives you a particular time frame of when it happens during the tribulation. Joel chapter 2. We're going to read pretty much the whole chapter, by the way.
So I'll make a few comments along the way. So follow with me. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Those of you that were here for the Isaiah study might remember the mention of these events where the armies compass Jerusalem. But meanwhile, let's move along. So here it is, the day of the Lord is coming. It's near at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. So you recognize the description. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So this is an army that has never been seen before, nor will ever be seen again. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before. And behind them, let me see here, I just lost my place. And behind them, a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. In other words, quite frightened. All faces shall gather blackness. The fire ahead of them is going to burn the people that are being attacked. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They're attacking a walled city. And they shall climb like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Here's an amazing thing. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. This is an army that you can shoot at, stab, shoot missiles at, cannons, who knows what. They will not die. There is no defense against this army. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. By the way, I mentioned Daniel chapter 9. In his prophecy about running to and fro in the end times, this is the reference right here. Many shall run to and fro. This is it. It's not about you and me getting in cars and planes and automobiles and all that. This is it right here. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. Remember, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Here it is. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. Remember the earthquake? Here it is. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. There's the signs. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For the camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? That's Joel's description of the army bearing down on Jerusalem. Now, there's many descriptions of this same event. One of the descriptions is in the book of Revelation. And it coincides almost perfectly and exactly with Revelation chapter 9, so I would like you to turn your Bible to that. Now, we're going to study again Revelation chapter 9 more in depth, but this is going to give you this is going to give you what is a timeline. Here in Revelation chapter 9, make sure I have time, you see the fifth angel sounding. This is the trumpets, which coincide with the seals. Fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit. There arose smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So there's the sign. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Notice who they are coming against. Not the believers in God. There are those people on the earth at this time who have the seal of God. Mike, are you sealed by God? Absolutely. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Remember, these are people that would not die, and these are people, and the people that they're attacking will not die either. For 5 months, the attack goes on. Nobody dies. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days, men shall seek death, and they shall not find it. And shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Remember the appearance of them as the appearance of horses and as horsemen. Says Joel in verse 4. And on their heads, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings is the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And their tails were like scorpions, and their stings was in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. We'll have more to say on that when we do the verse by verse. Their name is the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Notice the time frame. The sixth angel then sounds. The sixth angel sounds. So we're in the fifth angel and the sixth angel. We have not reached the seventh angel. And what you're looking at is the compassing of Jerusalem. Now turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. Just like when we studied, for instance, the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, many Christians believe that the Lord died on Good Friday and was resurrected on Easter Sunday, and everybody's free to believe that if they like. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible teaches. But in order to learn what the Bible really teaches, you know, it'd be so nice if you could turn to page 991, and there it was. You know, the Lord was crucified on Wednesday afternoon and arose on Saturday afternoon. And You know, it would have been really convenient of the Lord to put that in there somewhere, and all you had to do was look and find it. But He didn't do that. You have to piece together in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from all four books the events surrounding that lead up to and surround the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord in order to find out what day it was. But then you have conclusive evidence of what the events were, and you can pin it down exactly. Such is the events of the end times. Daniel gives you clues and knowledge as to some of these events, and talks about the prince that shall come. And talks about the 70 weeks, of course, in the end of chapter 9. And talks about the who's commonly called the Antichrist. And in verse 27, he's talking about the son of perdition, or the Antichrist, whatever you like to call him. And says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant, or it's an agreement. Many think it's going to be a peace treaty. I think it's going to be an agreement of protection for the nation of Israel. The way things are shaping up, I don't see anything that I say is just going to be a guess. And I will interject that. It would just be a guess. But that's probably what it's going to be, is a land for protection agreement. But he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so it would be in the midst of the 7 years, so after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. So the consummation of the abomination. The consummation of the abomination is going to be the attack of Jerusalem. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That would be the day of the Lord, shall be poured upon that. So you cannot have these events happen any earlier than 3.5 years into the 7 year period of the tribulation. That's the earliest that it can possibly happen. That's the earliest that can possibly happen. There's going to be... it's 2 minutes till the top of the hour. We're going to stop right there for this week.